I have a riddle that I want to open up with this morning, but I don't want you to shout it out right away, okay? Just give the folks around you a moment, but see if you can figure this out. Should be on the screen. I'm trusted by billions, yet I betray them all. I'm pursued with passion, but I never satisfy. I promise freedom, but I enslave more than I release. The more you love me, the less you love God. What am I? Just think about that for just a moment. What am I? Anyone have a guess? Money. Money. Money is one of those topics that churches are either accused of talking about too much or, truthfully, they don't teach on often enough. But Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about money. Actually, quite a bit of Jesus' teaching is about either money or hell and the connection between the two. And the book of Proverbs isn't afraid to talk about money either. Actually, the book of Proverbs has quite a bit to say about money. So the past several weeks, we've been going through the book of Proverbs, talking about living wisely and what it looks like, what the best approach to life is, what to do and what not to do. And we've talked about our words, how to use words and how not to use words. And we've talked about work, how to work and how not to work. And this week, we're going to be looking at wisdom for money, how to approach money, how not to approach money, the way that God says things generally work best in this life. And so here's the first lesson today from the book of Proverbs, some wisdom for money. The first lesson is money is helpful, but gives false hope. Money is helpful, but gives false hope. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Money is not inherently evil or bad. There are certain positive benefits that money provides. We see here in Proverbs 10 that money can serve like a strong city. It can bring a certain level of protection. Author and speaker Dave Ramsey teaches in his course, Financial Peace University, about Murphy's Law. You're all probably familiar with Murphy's Law, that if it can go bad or it can go wrong, it will go wrong. And so Dave Ramsey, as one of the first steps, his baby steps, in having financial peace, Dave Ramsey teaches that you need to come up with a $1,000 emergency fund. And Dave calls this Murphy's repellent, because if it can go bad, it will go bad. But a lot of those things that can go bad, a lot of those just little zingers in life, fall within $1,000 or less. And so a washer goes out, or a dryer goes out, or you puncture a tire and therefore you have to buy two new tires, or something happens unexpectedly and there's all of these little jabs, these little punches, and they can feel really big. And Dave said, if it can go bad, it will go bad. So you need to get yourself some Murphy repellent. Save $1,000. And the idea is that when those jabs happen, you don't have to freak out. You have some protection, even if only $1,000. And the more you have tucked away, the more protection you have, so that if even bigger blows come along, it doesn't torpedo your life. Things don't have to go off the rails for you. You don't have to go through an emotional or financial tailspin when those things happen. But the Bible also tells us here that the poverty of the poor, on the other hand, is their ruin. You see, when people don't have many options and a crisis comes along, they start grasping for something that will keep them afloat. And oftentimes, what people desperately grab for, thinking it's a life preserver, actually becomes a financial, emotional, or relational anvil that causes them to sink deeper into more problems instead of rising above the initial problems that they experience. So we see money can be helpful. We should save up for a rainy day. We should work on building some kind of nest egg. We should try to have a cushion in between our income and our expenses. But there are limits to the helpfulness of money. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11 says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination." Because of the protection that money provides, we can be tempted to think that if we have enough of it, enough insurance or enough savings or enough retirement or whatever, we'll be totally covered. We'll be fully protected. It'll be like we have a high wall around us and we're safe. But if we're ever tempted to think like that, we're forgetting something very, very important. We're not in control. We're not God. Money can be helpful, but there is no way to fully insulate ourselves from all of the hard and all of the bad that could enter our lives. And the book of Proverbs tells us that the person who thinks this way, who thinks that they have a high wall of protection, actually only has one in their imagination. You and I have no resource with which to keep ourselves from encountering the pain and the hardship that come with life in a fallen world broken by sin. Money, wealth, resources, they can't give us a flawless life. And they will become a false hope and distract us from the true hope that we really need. Proverbs 11:7 says, "When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too." Chapter 11:28 says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." And Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Jesus said that it was easier for a camel to, this large animal that's used for packing people and supplies through the Middle Eastern terrain, it was easier for that animal to go through the open end of a needle than it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that doesn't mean that wealthy people or upper middle class folks can't be saved. And it also doesn't mean that poor people or low-income folks have an inside track into heaven. But what it means is exactly what those proverbs from chapter 11 are telling us. That the more we have, the more confidence we have in our wealth doing what we want it to do for us. You see, that's the expectation of money. That it will work for us. That it will provide for us, that it will open doors to us, and that it will bring certain things into our lives, and that it will keep other things out of our lives. And so we're conditioned to think that if we have enough of it, it'll do that for us. And so we begin to put our hope in our resources. But money can only do so much. And to expect it to do more is to have a false hope. And when we die, all of those hopes die with us. If we trust in money to give us heaven on earth, we'll get something less than heaven now, and we'll miss out on the real heaven later. There's no amount of money that can take away our sin. So if we think money can grant us some kind of in or special privilege with God, we'll be sorely disappointed when we stand before him to give an accounting, not just of what we've done with our money, but to give an accounting of our entire lives and wind up coming up short. Money is helpful, but it gives false hope. So the takeaway is to not put too much trust in money. The second lesson from the book of Proverbs about wisdom for money is that money isn't just for pleasure. It's meant to be shared. Have you ever found out that you were going to get a raise or going to get a bonus, or maybe someone in your life had passed away and had left you an inheritance? Has anyone ever experienced one of those? You're going to get a raise or a bonus or an inheritance, maybe? Yes? Raise hands? Nobody? Anyone? Yes? Okay. So if that's ever happened to you, I'm sure that when you discovered that, you thought to yourself, oh boy, here is our chance to pay down debt. Yes, we have finally got an opportunity to put more money into savings. Oh, good. We finally get to invest in our 401k that we're gonna reap the benefits of someday far down the road. I'm sure that you thought those kind of things, right? You immediately thought of all of the fiscally responsible, conservative things that you could do with that money, right? Right? Well, maybe you did, possibly. But if you did, you're probably pretty boring. You're probably what Dave Ramsey calls a nerd. You see, Dave Ramsey says that in every relationship, in every marriage, there's typically two kinds of people. There's a free spirit when it comes to finances, and there's a nerd. The nerd is generally the fiscally responsible one. The free spirits are the ones who find out they're getting a raise or a bonus or an inheritance, and they think things like, oh boy, I get to buy a bigger TV, or hey, let's get a new vehicle, or man, we get to go do that thing that we've wanted to do and couldn't afford to do, or hey, let's go on a fun vacation. Let's have fun. That's the anthem of the free spirit. And listen, that's not all bad. But it can't be all our thoughts about money either. Proverbs 21:17 says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And then three verses later it says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. If all we ever think about is how to spend the money that we have coming in already, or any increase that we receive, we'll never get ahead. We'll always be treading water. We'll always be living at or beyond our means. Have you ever heard the term old money? Old money, it's used to describe inherited or generational wealth, as opposed to new money, which people just come into in their lifetime. And when people talk about old money and new money, they generally use it as kind of a slight against the new money folks. Because the perception is that old money families, they know how to handle money. They're more conservative. They aren't as flashy. They're more focused on preserving wealth for coming generations, just like it has been preserved for them. Whereas the new money folks, they're just excited to finally have arrived. And so their spending habits are a little less reserved, a little bit more indulgent. They're pursuing and acquiring all the things that they've seen other people have, but have never got to enjoy for themselves until now. Which is why you can read about people who win the lottery, or you can read about athletes who sign multi-million dollar contracts, and just several years later, after the money stops coming in, these people are flat broke because they spent it all on themselves. And though the highs aren't as high and the lows aren't as low for ordinary income folks, we can fall into the same trap of always spending that little bit of extra instead of saving and planning and conserving. An occasional splurge is one thing, but habitual spending sprees miss the point of increased resources, because the real purpose of the increase that God brings into our lives is to help make more of an impact in the lives of others. Proverbs 14:21 says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And Proverbs 28:27 says, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. God considers the care of other people through direct support or through causes or organizations, not only loving to our neighbor instead of despising them, but he also considers it a loan to his account that he will make good on. Now, that doesn't mean that we should view our benevolent giving as loan managers waiting to be repaid with interest from God, but it does mean that A, we can help others with the confident assurance that we are pleasing to God, and B, that he will see that we are amply supplied to continue to carry on the work that we're doing. You see, it's not wrong to have a nice home or a newer vehicle or to have some fun toys or to visit some neat places, but it's wrong if that's what all our discretionary spending reflects, with little to no evidence of contributing to the needs of others. God doesn't bless us to consume. He blesses us to contribute. And our spending should reflect God's heart for others. That's the second lesson in Proverbs on money. But the third lesson of wisdom for money is that money isn't the goal. God is. Money is necessary to living in our society. Even if someone were to give you all the major things that you needed, they gave you a house, they gave you clothes, they gave you food, they gave you a car. Even if someone were to give you all the major things that you needed, you'd still have to pay taxes on those things. You'd still have to pay property taxes on the house and on the car. And you'd still have to pay to insure the house and the car. And you'd have to pay to maintain the house and the car. So even if someone gifted it all to you, you'd still need money. Money is actually essential for existing in our society. It's simply not an option to live without any money. But that doesn't make money ultimate. Money is simply a vehicle to help us get where we need to go or where we want to go. But money is not the destination. There are quite a few things in life that are actually more important than money, that money can't buy and that money can't replace. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. We live in a society that is highly influenced by public relations and marketing. And companies and individuals alike spend great sums of money to build or to maintain or to protect their brand or reputation. But once people or companies have gotten a bad name or a bad reputation, it's almost impossible in some situations to ever do enough to reclaim it. And some individuals and companies have spent millions and millions of dollars to try to recover it to no avail. Being respected, being known for having good character and integrity, that's a better goal than having great wealth or great possessions. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Have you ever heard the saying that on their deathbed, no one ever says, I wish I had spent more time at the office? What's that all about? What's that mean? The point that's being made is that people don't have regrets as they lay dying that they didn't work more to earn more or climb the ladder more. What people regret is not spending more time with their spouse or with their children or with their grandchildren. And the reason that they didn't do that is because they weren't home or they weren't present when they were. They weren't available to invest in those things because they were chasing the wrong goal. On the other hand, Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." And Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." So what should our goal in life be? Well, according to Proverbs, it should be faithfulness. To know God, to honor God, and to obey God. If you chase after the wrong goals, you may wind up getting what you were aiming for, but you certainly won't get what you really wanted. Only the blessing of the Lord can make a person truly rich, not just materially wealthy. And the Lord will bless those who are faithful. And so we should honor him in every area of our lives, including our money. Jesus made it clear, we can't serve God and money. We'll either hate the one or love the other. So the question is, does your approach to money look more like the world? More like those that don't know Christ, even if it is wise in regards to saving and planning versus spending? Does it look like the world? Or does your approach to money reveal that you love God and that you understand that you were spiritually bankrupt? You were poor and pitiful and helpless and hopeless. And that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became poor by taking on humanity and living a sinless life, most likely in poverty, and then going to the cross to die for sins, so that by trusting in him and his death and resurrection, you could be adopted into God's family and share all the riches of a son or a daughter of the King and have the hope of life forever with God. Which of those two does your relationship with money reflect? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? And if you'd say yes, have you surrendered your checkbook, your debit card, and your bank account to Christ as well? If you haven't placed your trust in Jesus Christ, I hope it's been abundantly clear from the sermon today, from the wisdom of Proverbs, that wealth cannot substitute a right relationship with God. And the only way to have that relationship is through Jesus Christ. And whereas it's impossible for us to earn it or pay for it on our own, it's actually as easy as ABC. We just simply admit that we're broke, that we're beggars, that we're sinners, that we have a problem that we can't solve. And then we believe that Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves through his sinless life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. And then we confess, Jesus is Lord. It's a statement of surrender. We're saying, Jesus, I give up. I take hold of you. You're the boss. Take control of my life. And the Bible is very clear that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, why don't you do that today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so very thankful that you have given us your word. And through your word, Lord, you've given us wisdom about the best way to approach life so that we can avoid all kinds of pain and suffering. But yet, Lord, we know that there's no way to completely avoid pain and suffering because of sin in this world, our sin and the sin of others. And Father, we're thankful that in your word, you've told us about the greatest kindness that you've ever shown by giving your son Jesus so that he could live and die for us and we could have life with you. Father, I'm thankful for all the people here today who have come to experience that life. And I pray that this morning, as we talk about wisdom for money, Lord, you would just help them to see the great responsibility that you've given them to use the resources that they have, whether they think it's much or little, to use the resources they have to show that you are a greater treasure than dollars and cents. To use the resources they have to show that their focus is on eternity and not just the here and now. And to use the resources that you've given to them, Lord, to make an impact in the lives of others so that they might know Jesus too. Father, I pray that you'd help your people to understand, all of us to understand, what the Lordship of Jesus Christ looks like in every area of our lives, including our finances. And Father, I pray for anyone here today that doesn't know Christ, that they wouldn't be able to just push this out of their mind. They wouldn't just be able to stuff it down and go on about their day or their week, but they would understand that they need you. They need to be forgiven. They need Jesus. And that today they would decide to give their life to Christ and to follow you all of their days, even following you in baptism. Father, we thank you for your great love, and we pray that you'd be working in each of our hearts by your Holy Spirit to accomplish your purposes and your desires for our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.